We can think about friendships. We all have friends, people that we like to spend time with, people we like to be with. And in friendships, we can say and do things that can make those relationships stronger, or we can say and do things that make those relationships weaker. We can damage those relationships. For example, if we're focused on ourselves and we're making choices for ourselves such that we're neglecting the other person or ignoring them, if we're being selfish, that's going to weaken that friendship that we have with the other person. But if we were to do the opposite, if we were to go out of our way to do things for this other person, to express our love and appreciation for them, that's going to strengthen that relationship, that friendship that we have with the other. In our friendship with God, we have a special name for those kinds of things that we can say and do that weaken our relationship with Him. Things that can perhaps even destroy that friendship, that love of God. And we call that sin. Sin would be any word, action, or thought contrary to God's law. Sin takes place when we choose to have this disordered love for ourselves such that we have contempt for God. Sin is an offense against God. God, who is truth, beauty, goodness, love, joy itself. God, who has the most powerful intellect of all, who has given us the gift of reason. And so when we oppose God with our sins, when we say and do things contrary to Him, we're also having an offense against right reason. There's an error in our thought process because we're not recognizing the truth. And God is truth. And so we are contrary to truth as well. There's an error, there's a lie somewhere in our thought process, somewhere in our wills when we give in to sin. And similarly, it's an offense against a well-formed conscience. So our consciences recognize the truth of situations and help guide us on our journey towards heaven by prompting us to make good choices and avoid poor choices, avoid sin. And so sins would be contrary to a well-formed conscience. Sin is also a disobedience to God. Disobedience in the sense of God knows us perfectly. He created us. He created our nature. He loves us perfectly and abundantly and completely. And so He tells us what we need to know in order to have a good life, a good relationship with Him. But when we sin, we're being disobedient. We're not following those commands, those instructions that are meant for us and for our good. And so sin is a turning away from God, a damaging or even destruction of that relationship with Him, that charity, the love of God within our hearts. In our friendship with God, it isn't just us alone with God. We have our community to try to support us. But just like with our own groups of friends, there are sometimes other people that may not like the fact that we're friends with someone. People who may come to us and spread lies or rumors about the person we're friends with to try to break up that relationship. In the case of our relationship with God, we do have someone who doesn't want us to be friends with God. We have someone who tries to accuse us, someone who tries to separate us from God. And that person is Satan, or the devil. He doesn't want us to be with God forever in heaven. He wants to break up that relationship, and so he's going to tell us lies. He's going to try to convince us not to be friends with God. He's going to lead us astray. He's going to make us try to think that God is not worthy of our love, or not worthy of our trust, or not worthy of our obedience, that God is a bad father, that he doesn't actually care about us or love us or want what's best for us. Satan will try to get us to believe these lies in order to separate us from God, to prevent us from reaching heaven. He prompts us to be opposed to God. He tries to trick us to think that God is putting limits on our freedom and on our fun with his commands, when actually all of God's commands are to help us to have not the fleeting pleasures of the world, but the deep joy of the soul that he wishes us to have. And so Satan tries to get us to sin to break us up from God. But he can't cause that division himself. He has to get us to choose to separate ourselves from God. But we don't have to give in to those lies. We don't have to give in to the temptations. God will always provide us with enough grace to resist these promptings of the evil one, and promptings that may come also from our own human weakness or from the world. But in the arsenal of the enemy, there are seven deadly sins. Sins that are deadly, not because necessarily they're mortal sins, but deadly in the sense that they lead to an abundance of other sins. They drive all sorts of wedges and difficulties and challenges into our relationship with God to separate us from God. And so they're called the seven deadly sins, and they are pride, envy, sloth, anger, greed, lust, and gluttony. During the remainder of this Lenten season, the priests of ICD are going to be preaching on these seven deadly sins, but also the virtues to counter them and ways to overcome these tendencies towards sin. All of us face temptation. All of us have human weakness, so all of us struggle with different sins. And pride is the queen of all of these vices, the queen of all of these seven deadly sins and all sins in general. And so pride will be the one that we try to address today. And of course, presenting its counter virtue of humility. So when we enter into this spiritual combat, this struggle with temptation, it's good for us to have certain dispositions, certain starting points, knowing that we're in this struggle, this battle. And the first one is to not trust ourselves, thinking that we can do this ourselves, just by ourselves. If we try hard enough, we'll be able to overcome every temptation. No, that's not going to help us. We have to distrust our own abilities and instead trust in God and his mercy and his grace, such that when we face temptation, instead of just trying to bear through it ourselves, we turn to God in prayer, share with him the struggle we're having, and ask for his assistance, so that by the help of God and his grace, we can overcome the temptation and avoid the sin. It's good for us also to learn more about ourselves, to train our intellects and wills. Sometimes when it comes to sin, we recognize, okay, that was sinful, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. We go to confession, we say we're sorry, but then we just kind of have this vague resolution of, I just won't do it again. But if it's vague and ambiguous of what we're going to do differently or why we fell to the sin in the first place, then we're likely to repeat it. But if we understand what's going on in our hearts, if we understand what pushed us towards sin, if we understand our own weaknesses, then we can make changes in our lives so that we can overcome and avoid those sins. We can make changes to help us better turn to the Lord and receive his grace and be victorious in the face of temptation. Additionally, God wants to fill us with his grace, and we can do that through daily prayer, keeping that relationship with God strong. We can do that also through the sacraments, especially confession and the celebration of the Mass with Holy Communion, allowing God to fill us with his love and his grace and his strength so that it's easier for us to overcome temptation and sin. So the enemy uses the seven deadly sins to lead us into additional sins to help destroy our relationship with God. And the first among all of them is pride. So it's good for us to understand, well, what is pride? What does it look like? How do we counter it? So if we think about pride and we try to describe it, we can think of it as when we think of ourselves and our own opinions as being beyond what is the true reality. Sometimes we make ourselves out to be more than we really are. We can exaggerate our successes. We can take credit for other people's work and claim it as our own. We can do things just to show off, to get attention, so that we can get praise from other human beings. Even though when we do that, we empty the value of the good works that we do. Someone who struggles with pride is often sensitive and hostile towards criticism. They don't want to believe that they have any faults. It can lead to a kind of spiritual sadness or resentment. Someone who's struggling with pride may think that they know better than God, that they don't need his assistance, they don't need his grace, they don't need to pray daily, they don't need to go to Mass. They may think that somehow they can just do it themselves. Pride can lead us to being judgmental towards other people, humiliating other people, so that by degrading the others, by comparison, we look better. It can lead to boasting not only of our successes and achievements, but also making a big deal about the efforts that we make in our lives to make things happen and to accomplish things. Someone who struggles with pride can often be complacent in their spiritual life, thinking that they're good enough, they don't really have to work any harder or try to strive for greater virtue. Someone who struggles with pride is likely to struggle with sin in many ways, including thinking, well, I haven't fallen to that sin in a couple weeks, so I really don't have to be on guard anymore because I'm cured now. And then end up falling back into that same sin that they thought they were cured of. Pride can lead us to be unwilling to admit our faults and to instead blame everybody else, not recognizing how we've contributed to whatever may have happened. It can prevent us from receiving help from others, trying to show off, I can do everything myself, I don't need anyone to help me, not even God. And so it's very dangerous. Pride can also lead us to be opposed to faith. And it can damage our relationship with God more directly that way. Because faith requires us to submit ourselves, to humble ourselves before God and accept what he has revealed to us. But pride can make us think, oh, well, I don't understand it, so it must not be true. And move away from God. Rather than humility, which may admit that understanding is lacking, but then seek to find the answer, pride would just be dismissive of the whole question, or the whole faith even, thinking that somehow they know better than God, or that because they can't figure out this one question about the faith, that the faith must not be true. Pride attacks our hope for salvation. It attacks our ability to seek out help on that journey towards heaven. It attacks our hope for forgiveness from sins. Pride can make us think that our sins are so bad that God can't forgive us. That somehow we've gone too far with sin and that's it, so we might as well give up. But God is bigger than any of our sins. He can overcome all of them, despite how bad they might seem. And he wants us to be with him. All we have to do is turn back to him and ask for forgiveness, especially in the sacrament of confession. The only thing God can't forgive or won't forgive is when we choose not to be forgiven. When we decide for ourselves we can't be forgiven or we don't want to be forgiven. Because God's not going to force his forgiveness on us. It's an invitation to receive. And if we want it and seek it, it will be granted. But pride can also lead us to be presumptuous, to think that we can do things without God. To think that it's okay to sin right now because I'm going to go to confession later. To think that we can sin without repenting of it. God's all merciful, so it doesn't matter what I do. But if we don't say we're sorry, if we don't seek that forgiveness, then we're showing God we don't want to be forgiven and we don't want to be with him in heaven. And so pride tries to drive that wedge between us and God, to destroy that relationship, to prevent us from being with the Lord whom we should love and seek. And to counter that, we have this great virtue of humility. Humility is based upon and all about truth. And the truth is, God is God and we are not. That he is creator and we are creature. But also, that when God created us, he created us out of love. He loved us into existence. That when he thought of us, it was such a great and beautiful thought that he chose for us to come into this life. That he loved us so much that even though we, humanity, turned away from him by sin, he was willing to become human himself, to undergo his passion, death, and resurrection in order to offer us the possibility of heaven. That is, God considers each and every one of us worth dying for. That's how much he loves us. And when we recognize how profoundly loved we are by God, then we don't need pride. We don't need to make ourselves out to be more than we are, because we're already very important. We're God's beloved. He wants us to be with him forever in heaven. We don't have to prove ourselves to other people. We don't have to prove ourselves to ourselves. All we have to do is accept that love and that gift of mercy and forgiveness that God has to offer us. And so humility helps us to overcome pride, helps us to recognize, as Jesus tells us in Scripture, that without him we can do nothing. We would cease to exist if God stopped thinking about us. But he loves us so much he won't do that. Instead, he wants us to remain in relationship with him, or if we've gone astray, to return to him and be with him. Humility helps us to recognize that everything that we have, that all that we have is gift from God, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve heaven, but God, out of love for us, offers it to us. We just need to accept it and choose to live in relationship with him. When it comes to humility, we recognize that without God, we can do nothing. And so whenever something good happens, whenever we do something well, instead of taking credit for ourselves, expressing that reality that we can't do things without God, and anything good that comes about is because God enabled us to do it. So giving God the credit instead of taking it for ourselves is how we can live out humility. Acknowledging our own limitations as well. Knowing our weaknesses and our tendencies towards sin, and choosing to act in a way so as we can overcome those tendencies, so that we can avoid those sins. In our readings today, we have examples of humility. We have Abraham from our first reading. He was very humble. God called him out of his homeland and away from his family, and he chose to follow. God promises him all sorts of descendants, and he chooses to believe, even though he was incredibly old. Like, he can't really have children at such an advanced age. And yet God promises this to him, and he humbly accepts this invitation to believe. He chooses to follow because he accepts that God is who God says he is, and he can do what he says he will do. We also have Jesus as an example of humility for us. Jesus is God. He is both God and man, but he knows that if we as human beings see him in his glory, we would be overwhelmed and frightened. So when he came down from heaven and took on human flesh, he looked like a regular human being. He hid his divinity so that we can actually recognize him through his actions and his words, so we can accept him and not be so overwhelmed. But when he told James, John, and Peter about, and really all his disciples, about the plan of going through his passion, death, and resurrection, that really shook their understanding of who the Messiah is and what this is all about. They were really confused by that. And so in humility, Jesus, recognizing they need some reassurance, takes three of them to the top of Mount Tabor and reveals some of his glory in the transfiguration, so that seeing a portion of his divinity, they would be able to be strengthened on their journey, strengthened in their pursuit of holiness in heaven. And then Jesus tells them not to tell others. That gift of strength was given to them, but he's not seeking praise and honor from people. He's only seeking to do the will of the Father. He's only seeking to do what's best for all of us. And so in humility, he revealed himself to those three and told them not to tell anyone until after the resurrection. And so we have these examples of humility. And humility helps us to counter pride. And I would like to share some other pointers of what we can do to better counter pride and grow in humility. One of the things we can do is avoid doing things just for the sake of getting attention. Avoid doing things to show off. If we're going to do something, we should do it because it's good, because it's God's will, because it's something we should do anyway, and not do it so that other people would see it. If other people see it and they thank us and they praise us, then we redirect that attention to God, knowing that we can't do anything without him. And so being focused on God's will and our relationship with God will help us to grow in humility and counter pride. We might wonder, why does God allow temptation? Well, he wants us to grow in virtue. And so if we're tested in our virtue, if we're tempted towards sin, then we're given the opportunity to exercise our free will and to choose God over the sin. But we are weak human beings, and sometimes we don't make the right choice. And so it's important for us to understand and accept the reality that sometimes we will stumble and fall in sin. But if we're so prideful that we think we'll never sin, then when we do fall to sin, we're likely also to fall to despair, to think that we can't be forgiven or that we can't get back up again. But when we're confident in God's love and mercy, even though we do our best to try to avoid sin, when we do fall, it's easier for us to get back up and to apologize and repent and keep going in that pursuit of virtue, the pursuit of holiness, that friendship with the Lord. When we fall, it helps us to recognize our own weakness, our tendency towards pride, and our need for God. It's also good for us to accept opportunities of humiliation as opportunities for growth in humility. In fact, even at this very Mass, as soon as I got to the chair and it was my turn to talk, I reached for the wireless mic and realized I wasn't wearing one. And that's why I went to the altar. In all humility, I forgot to put it on before Mass. Okay, I make mistakes. Thank you, Lord. May I have another. May I grow continuously in the virtue of humility. Obedience can help us as well. When we subject ourselves to legitimate authority and choose to follow, even though we may think that we know better, we're humbling ourselves and allowing ourselves to grow in that virtue of humility. It's good for us also to learn to accept correction cheerfully. Sometimes when people tell us you're doing it wrong, we can get defensive and upset about it. But what we should look for when someone says that to us is, what are they saying that's actually true? Because sometimes people exaggerate and make things bigger than they are. But we should look for the truth in the correction they're offering us so that we can continue to grow, recognizing, okay, we're not perfect. There's always room for improvement. So if this person is sharing with me, then I should accept this and what's true from it to continue to grow in that virtue. Those of us who are seeking to grow in humility or actually have acquired such a virtue would have a distrust of their own abilities and instead a confidence in God and a desire to continue to grow and improve one's life. So humility helps us to counter pride. Pride weakens or even kills our relationship with God, our friendship with God. The devil is trying to get us to fall to sins like pride to separate us from God. But we can only be separated from God by our own choice. We don't have to give in to the temptation. And so it's important for us to try to grow in virtue, to be strengthened by living a life of faith, hope, and love, and receiving God's grace and mercy through prayer and through the sacraments so that we're strengthened to overcome temptation, but also have that relationship, that friendship with God strengthened, especially in the Eucharist, where Jesus gives his very self to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, a sharing of his very life, so that by receiving him, we become more like him, and we become stronger in virtue and stronger to resist temptation. So let us prepare now for our participation in this sacrifice of the Mass and for receiving Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist.